Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. All right. Choices. Choices. There was a study done. I have no idea how they did this study, but I just Google it and, you know, read it. But it's nothing. I'm just using it as a point, but it's nothing to ooh and ah about. But it's just interesting points. How many choices do you think that a human being makes in one day? Does anybody have a guess? How many choices do you think, as soon as you wake up to the time that you go to bed, how many conscious choices do you think that you make in one day? Anybody want to take a stab? Sorry? 20. Somebody said 20. 100. Thousands. Somebody says thousands. Millions. Wow. Somebody says, well, I think there's a difference between the decision that a man makes and a woman makes. Maybe the woman makes millions. I'm just joking. The men only make two decisions, eat and sleep. No. No. So according to their studies, I don't know how they figured this out, but humankind, that person, by the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, makes 35,000 decisions, 35,000 choices. Now, don't ask me, I didn't look into this heavy duty and say, well, how did they figure that out? Who studied that? But if you think about it, there are those that we make on autopilot. You look at something on social media, you can either decide to choose to read it or not to read it, choose to accept it or not to accept it. 35,000 decisions. That's a lot of choices in there. You can see stressed on a daily basis. And so my point is this, as you can see what I'm going to get to is, in spite of us having 35,000 decisions, really, there are only a few main decisions that we need to make in life that are life-changing, right? All the others are important, but the most important choices that we're going to make in our life is whether we follow Jesus Christ or whether we don't follow Jesus Christ. Would you agree? That is the most important. And then within there are other choices, but the most important is, will I follow light or will I follow darkness? Another thought would be, will I fully commit to Jesus Christ, or will I just be lukewarm? You see, there's a lot of choices out there, and a lot of them is going to stress you out. But the most important decision we're ever going to make is whether or not we will fully commit to following Jesus Christ or not. There's really no other way around it. There's no middle ground. If somebody says to me, well, I'm just going to halfway follow Jesus, then can I tell you, you might as well not follow Jesus. You're either following Jesus, you're choosing to follow Jesus 100%, or not. If you tell me 90% I'm going to follow Jesus, there's a disconnect there. There's going to be a problem. It has to be 100%. And we're going to see choices in Matthew chapter 10. That's not the only thing we're going to study. That's not the only thing that the Lord might speak to your heart, but you're going to see about choices. And here's the reason why. You know, I used to say, God, just make me a robot. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. But God would say no. Why? Because then that's not love. Love requires choices. God allows us to choose, because that's what love has an ingredient of, choices. Although me, I'm like, God, so that I don't ever sin against you, make me a robot and I'll follow you. But he won't have that. He loves me way too much that he's saying, I want you to choose. Choose me. And so we're looking here in Matthew. I'm on Mark 10. Matthew chapter 10. Because the first verse I seen there was about divorce. I'm like, what? What is that? Well, that is a choice, by the way. Matthew chapter 10. And so the Lord is going to teach us a few things here. And here's something that the Lord does, and the Lord chooses as well. He makes a choice. And so here he chooses people that maybe you and I, after reading their stories, would say, why did you choose that person? But God has his divine reasons for choosing who he chooses. And so we see here the 12 apostles. And when he had called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Labus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, by the way, Simon, when it says they're the Canaanite, that just means he was from the area of Cana, because all of the disciples were Jews. There was no Gentile chosen for this particular task. And you notice here that the first verse, he says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, and then later on, it says in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles, you know, apostles, another term for apostles is messengers or sent ones. Now, here's the thing. In order to be messengers, in order to be sent ones, you must first become a disciple of Christ. In other words, a student of Christ. So it's interesting that he says here, and he called his disciples. And then after that, now he says, and there are apostles. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Now, by the way, these disciples came from many different backgrounds, many different personalities and characters. So Jesus has his way of choosing. And a lot of times we question that, or we might question, why did you choose this? But there is a purpose to his choosing, his choices. Just like the choice here. Then Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what do we know? That these 12 apostles were sent, and what was their first commandment? To go where? To the Gentiles? Oh, it's a pattern that God sent out every time when it comes to sharing the gospel. He says to first share with the Jews, and then the Gentiles. So the apostles were to go to the house of Israel first, which, by the way, during that time, really Israel was not a nation because they were so scattered in a sense, and also that Rome was in command. So there really wasn't a nation of Israel, but yet God calls them Israel because he still wants to gather them. He still loves them, and he calls them his children, the sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. You see, when God calls someone, he also equips them. It's really important to know that. You may not know that as you're going through your ministry. You may find out later on, oh, this is my gifting. But when God always calls somebody, he will always equip them. And you see here that he had a task for these 12 apostles. They were to go to the house of Israel and share the gospel with them first. Provide neither, let me go back here because this is important. Freely you have received, freely give. Now he's giving an attitude, he's telling, this is the attitude you ought to have with the power that I gave you. You freely give, because you have been freely given. In other words, they're not to use their powers for ways of taking money from people, extorting people. They were to freely give and use their gifts as God had intended them to use it. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And just as Micah was sharing with us how God speaking to her heart about provision, in this particular instant, God has told these 12 disciples, apostles, don't take anything. Why? I want you to realize, I want you to depend upon me for your provision. I want you to be dependent upon me for your provision. It's a learning for us as well, because a lot of times we're taught in this world to be dependent only on me, myself, and I. But there's going to be a lesson in each of our lives that God wants to teach us, is how to depend on him alone. It's very important. And so that's going to take some changing of your heart, changing of your mind, of the way that maybe you were taught. God is asking sometimes, and many, many times, Paul, and whatever, I don't want to name everybody here, but blank, I want you to depend upon me for your provisions. And that's going to show up in different ways and forms in your life. But it's going to be very important in your journey as a Christian to learn to depend on Jesus Christ for provision. That doesn't mean that we say, okay, I'm not going to work anymore then. No, we're not testing God that way. We're to work. Because he says here, if you notice, for a worker is worthy of his food. So he's telling the apostles, listen, as you go about meeting the people of Israel, I want you to also work with them. You're going to pray with them. You're probably going to work on the farm with them. But I want you to go and work. Put some work into it. And you're going to be worthy. Now, you will get paid in some way, shape, or form, but I don't want you to look at it as payment. That's just something that you're going to receive, because he says, freely you received, freely give. And that would also be for those who are providing for the apostles. They would give, not looking at it as a payment, but just out of the goodness of our hearts, because if God has given you something, you want to be able to share it with people. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from your house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, by the way, God was telling them as well, when you go into a place, I don't want you to look for the one that is the most luxurious. That wasn't his point. His point is you go to one that would accept you peaceably, accept you into their household in a peaceable manner, accept your words in a peaceable way. But it doesn't have to be the most luxurious. You know, it's different in today's world, right? A lot of times when I went to Ottawa there, it was by choice, because actually Pastor Andy Fuller said, hey, you can stay at my place. But I just felt, you know what, we're going to stay in a hotel. These verses didn't apply to me, because I stayed in a nice little cushy hotel and I didn't have to shake the dust off my feet because there was nobody in the hotel. So by the grace of God, that's what it was. But for these 12, it was important because of the culture in those times, right? The culture in those times. There was no, in a sense, Holiday Inn there those days. It was the people. And they were to help out those, the apostles, and those who wanted to give the words of God. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If you think about that, God gives them protection, but they didn't have soldiers to protect them. They were going to go out there, and they were going to share the gospel. Therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. That's so important for us to remember as Christians today. He's telling the apostles, listen, you're going to go out there, and you're going to get spat at. You're going to get the worst of things, because they're not going to believe everything you say, because they don't believe me. So if they don't believe me, they're not going to certainly believe you. And so you're going to come under persecution. And so here he's going to teach them about persecution. He's going to teach them about, listen, if you're going to choose me, you're going to have to also choose a hard way. We all have choices in this world. When you choose Jesus Christ, you are going to come under persecution. Do you know that? It may not come like the persecution to those in other countries, but we will be persecuted in some way, shape, or form. So if you're going to choose, choose and understand that you will follow a hard road. But the blessings will far exceed what you're going to go through on this planet Earth. And here in North America, we don't go through what other countries are going through when they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Try going to Iran right now and sharing the gospel, if you were to get called there to share the gospel, and see what happens there. Here we have a lot of freedom to share the gospel. But here, as we share the gospel, as the apostles are sharing the gospel, he's saying to them, listen, you're going out as sheep among wolves. So I need you to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. I don't want you to retaliate in human power. I want you to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means when you work in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Be wise. Be wise that you don't retaliate. When you're going to share the gospel, do it in a way that you're not going to compromise anything. You're going to do it in a harmless way. In 2 Peter, I believe it said about Jesus, they rebuked him, but he didn't retaliate. And then he goes on to say, listen, when you choose me, this is what's going to happen. When you choose to follow me, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. When people are under persecution, they will really come before leaders. And these people that have come under persecution, when they're sent before the leaders, a lot of times, you know, they're scared. They're nervous. They're really scared for their life. But God will speak through them. And so if you understand the position that you're in, understand who you're serving, the choice is, okay, I'm under persecution, I'm in front of these leaders, but God says that he will speak through me. And so that is comforting news. But the thing is, you've got to believe those promises. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. There are some Christian leaders out there that might take that to mean, oh, I don't need to prepare for sermons. He's not talking about that. Preparation is important. But there are going to be times when you are just in front of leaders, out of the blue. It's like it comes just suddenly. Things happen suddenly, and you're not prepared. But God will speak through you during those times of persecution. That's something you've got to believe. That's something that God is teaching that is my promise. Believe it. It's a choice. We can believe this or not believe this. We can doubt it or we can believe it. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. There's another promise there. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Here's another thought about choice. When you follow Jesus Christ, be prepared for division within your family. It is not God's intention. He doesn't wish division within your family, but that's just the truth of it. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus. So I want you to think about these things. This is the choice. There is in Scripture where he says, and I'm paraphrasing, when a king sends his city or army to battle, he thinks it through. And so when we're to choose Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to commit to you, he's saying, please understand, when you commit to me, there will be division possibly in your family. There will be persecution that you will come under. So are you prepared to follow me? And when you choose to follow him, always understand that the blessings later on will be greater than what you ever go through. These are mere little blips in your life. But you've got to make that decision. And when you make that decision, you've got to understand this is a radical commitment. This is a radical choice that I'm going to make. If I follow you, Lord Jesus, he wants us to follow him 100%. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of division within the family. And so he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to be hated for your name's sake? If you have that personality where you need to be liked by everyone else, and you cannot let go of that to follow Jesus Christ, you will be sorely you will be sorely confused and hurt. You need to understand that you cannot please everybody. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot please everybody. Now, it doesn't mean that you're there to annoy everyone, but you're there to love everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. But when that happens, when you fully commit, when you choose to follow Jesus, there are going to be rough roads ahead. But God is with you. Just as he says here, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He's saying, I'm with you. But he who endures, look at this. This is it right here. He's going to say this. You're going to follow me. You say you want to follow me. It's not going to be a pretty road at times. You're going to come under persecution. You're going to come under division with you and your own family. You're going to be hated for my namesakes. Are you ready for that, Paul? When you say you're going to commit to me, you can't commit to me 50%. You can't commit to me 70%. You can't commit to me 80%. You can't commit to me 90%. You've got to commit to me 110%. There's no other percentage. And when you make that choice, understand that you will come under persecution. You will not be liked by everybody. You will come under hatred. There will be division within your family. Oh, Pastor Paul, you're making this so hard to follow him. I am telling you the truth. And the truth sets us free. And when you know the truth sets you free. And so, what does he say when that all happens? He says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Amen? He's saying, listen, yes, you're going to come under persecution. Yes, you're going to come under hatred for my name. Yes, there's going to be family members that are going to hate you. But I want you to know something. He who endures to the end will be saved. All right. I can do that, Lord. I can do that. But I need your help, Lord. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need everything from you, Lord, because I can't do this. I'm so weak. When I get persecuted, if somebody talks hatred about me, I just get I'm going to need your help in the ways to respond. He's teaching the apostles. When God calls, he equips. He will equip you. Just don't doubt. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Well, there it is right there. There's one thing about being wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. It may require fleeing to another city, apostles. Oh, really? You mean we're not there to just sit there and take it? No, God is saying, come on. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm giving you discernment. You might have to flee this city and go to another. God's okay with that. He's not calling you a coward. That's as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Huh? Wait a sec. You said Son of Man comes, but you're talking about If you came before all the word has gone out to Israel, then what you said about the rapture and you coming back, I'm confused. Here he's talking about in verse 15, if you look at verse 15, he says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that for the city. When he says here, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In other words, by the time they won't tell all of Israel, by the time God's judgment comes upon them in AD 70, AD 70 is when Rome annihilated the temple and killed many Jews. And so he's saying, this then, that was prophetic words tied to verse 15. And then he goes on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. I understand that, but understand this. If they persecuted Jesus, then they will persecute his disciples. That's what he's saying. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And isn't that our goal? For us to be more Christ-like? And that's what he's saying there. Because what? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious of those days, guess what they called Jesus? He's doing that in the power of Satan. Oh, come on. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. So if they're saying that about Jesus, guess what they're going to say about the apostles? How much more will they call those of this household? Here's an important thing. Underline this verse. Important verse, highlight it. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Don't fear the persecutors, because at the end of the day, when judgment comes to every human being on this earth, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. There are many, many people in this world that have died in the for the persecution of their faith in Jesus Christ. And there have been many people that have covered that up. Heinous crimes upon those who have professed Jesus Christ and wanted to share the love of Christ with those in the countries where they're being persecuted. And they have been killed for their faith. And many of the leaders have buried that. Buried the truth of what they did. But you know what Christ says? There will be a time when I will judge. And he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. All of those heinous crimes will come to light. Everything that we do will be revealed. Everything. Those that have come under persecution and have been martyred for their belief and faith in Jesus Christ and have been hidden and covered up, it will come to light. You can bank on it. Bank on it. It will happen. He says it right here. And then he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. We're not to be silent Christians. They weren't to be silent apostles. They were to go and tell what they heard of Jesus Christ. Tell of what Jesus Christ had told them and to share. When they talked about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, they were to share that. And then here again is what you underline, you highlight. And do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear the persecutors. Don't fear man who can kill the body. But he says, but cannot kill the soul. Man can kill the body. They can do whatever they can think of so evil in their minds to the human body. But you know what he says here? But they can't kill the soul. Which lets us know that there are separate body and soul. And then he says, well, look at this. Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Don't fear man who can persecute and kill the body, but fear God. He says here, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Man can't do that. He can destroy the body, but he can't send someone to hell. They can send themselves to hell with their choice, but they can't send somebody to hell with the choice that they make. It is God that we fear, not man. But although mankind ought to understand this and fear him, we see that God says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Wonderful. He knows every single, he knows how many hair is on your head. I don't. Do you? If you do, wow. I don't know how you found that out. You must be the one counting the 35,000 choices in a day, because I don't know how you would figure out how much hair you have on your head. But that's how God knows you intimately. God knows you better than your spouse. God knows you better than yourself. And he loves you so much. That's why he's saying, don't fear man, fear God. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. God would not have any of it, that we would just hide ourselves and not know, that we are Christians. Is there evidence? Is there evidence that you are a Christian? You know, they talk about that story. If you were arrested and sent to court because they wanted to create that as a crime, that anyone who followed Jesus Christ is a crime, and they arrested you, would they have enough evidence to arrest you? Or would it be enough evidence to let you go? Something to think about. He doesn't want any secret Christians. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Now, this is something of a mind twist, because on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about peace. But here he says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So you're telling us that we ought to fight? No. Happened. For I have come to set up a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoa, what do you mean? I gotta hate my family? No, you are to put the love of your family second to Jesus Christ. Do you see what I mean now? You're telling me to make a choice. No, the choice is very simple. I choose to follow Jesus Christ 110%. And because of that, he'll give me the love to be able to love my family supremely. But my love for Jesus has to come above my household, which will give me the love to love my family, to love my spouse. It's going to seem as if you love Jesus more than your family. That's what's going to happen. And so what's the sword? The sword will be simple. It's just a divide. What divide? Those who believe me and those who reject me. That's the sword. It's a choice. What's the choice? Those who believe me and those who reject me. And as we know, all of us know, there are some within our households, there are some within our family members that do not believe in Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus on a daily basis. You plead with them. You have prayed with them. You have talked months upon years. You've prayed. You've cried. You've gone through so many ups and downs for your family members, and yet you don't give up. And yet they still say, I don't believe in your Jesus. And so there's the sword. But you don't give up. You leave that in the Lord's hands. And so what else is this choice? He says, and he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. Whoa. By the way, this is the first time that Jesus mentions to his disciples the cross. And did you notice that when he mentions about the cross, it wasn't really in a sense about him. It was about his disciples. He says, and he who does not take up his cross or take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? Well, what does the cross mean during those times? What did the cross mean? Instant what? Death. Or slow death. The cross, everybody knew during that time, meant death. There was no compromising. There was no negotiation. As soon as you were given the penalty of crucifixion, it meant death. Everybody knew he's going to die. She's going to die. They're going to suffer a horrible death. It meant death. So what's he talking about? Paul, if you want to follow, you're going to have to die to self. In order to have the resurrection life, you're going to have to die to yourself. In other words, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So, very important choice, isn't that? He's saying, you want to choose me? Take up your cross, die to self. It is no longer Paul Fernando who lives, the old Paul. My old Paul is dead, and now I've got a resurrected life in Christ. You cannot follow Jesus Christ 90% of the time, 80% of the time. It is all or nothing. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What a paradox. What is this? You mean, if I lose my life, I'll gain life? Yes. You see the choice there? Here's a choice. If you lose your life, if you die to self, if you just say, Jesus, I no longer want to live for myself. You are the king of my life. You sit on my throne. I take myself off the throne. You go on the throne. You are on the throne of my life. I follow you now. I commit 100% to you. I'm losing my life to gain eternal life. Choice. Choices. Apparently, we have 35,000 choices. But when I look at this, one very important choice only. 35,000 choices, but you have one important choice. What is that? You take up my cross and follow me, or you don't. You lose your life for me, or you don't. You mean, I can't follow you? Like, can I have one foot in the world and one foot following you? So I can just, you know, I want to, come on. No. You want to follow me? It's 110%. It's more than 110%. Put a percentage on it. It's all or nothing. All or nothing. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones meaning the apostles, because why? Why were they called little ones? Because they were enmity to the world. They were little ones. And he who gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. When they came to help the disciples, and when they came to help the apostles, even though it might be a threat to their life, and it might not be enough, they might not have nothing but a cold drink of water to give them. The Lord is saying, that's okay, that's enough. That's enough. That is more than enough. Because it's your heart's intent. It is the heart behind what you're doing. It's not about the amount that you can give, but it's the heart behind it. I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward. Choices. Choices. I hope that sometime in your life, when you made that choice, when you made that decision, I don't know how long ago it was, when you said, and I don't know how you were led to the Lord, I don't know, I pray that you've done it. I pray that you've made a profession to follow Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe it in your heart, as Romans 10:9-10 says, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I pray that you've done that sometime during your life, if you're sitting here today or online today. I pray that you've done that. But listen, here's the thing. When you did that, did you know about these things that God said here? Because I'm going to be honest with you, not that I've been honest, dishonest with you all this time, because that's the saying today. I'm going to be honest with you. So all the other times you talk with me, you were dishonest? No, it's just a saying. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes the churches in North America have failed in some way. In what way is that? Because we have done these altar calls and brought people to come forward to say Jesus' name, but did it in some way that it was a sales job. Without telling them, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, did you know that you're going to come under persecution? Do you know as soon as you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're going to be hated by the world? That you're going to have division within your family? Did you know that's going to happen? And it's important, I believe, that when we are going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that we don't make it everything rosy-posy and cuddles and hugs and all that. We tell them the other side. Listen, I want to follow Jesus Christ, but I want you to think about this decision you're going to make, because it's not going to be all roses. Because once they say, you know what, the Holy Spirit is really convicting me, and if that's what it's going to take to follow Jesus Christ, if it means a hard road, I will give my life to Jesus Christ. Now you've got somebody who's serious and genuine, in my estimation. But if we just say, if you just give your life to Jesus Christ, and you're going to be eternal, your sins are forgiven, which is fantastic, but we don't tell them, and they're going to think right away, oh, you mean, then everything's going to go my way. My finances are going to double. My health is going to be awesome. You know, I my spouse is going to fall in love with me all over again. I can't promise you that, but you take that to the Lord. But I want to let you know it's going to be a hard road. But even though it's a hard road, Jesus is with you. And he says, and he who endures to the end will be saved. I want you to think about the choice that you made in the past in light of what we learned today and ask yourself, am I ready to commit to Jesus Christ all of me? Not a little bit of me, but all of me. That's why some people fall, because they haven't given all of themselves to Jesus. And so there's areas of their life they haven't given to Jesus, and then these things come up where it's like, why am I thinking like that? Why am I doubting God? Because there are areas in our life that we haven't committed to God. And God is saying through these verses today, all. Are you prepared? I think you're prepared. God has been preparing our hearts throughout this pandemic. God has been speaking to our hearts to come closer to him. And now I believe God's been speaking to my heart as well, to speak to me, through me, because it's all about him, to speak to all of us, to say, we need to commit 100%. Not to Calvary Chapel, Oakville, not to Pastor Paul, but to Jesus Christ. And when you commit to Jesus Christ, then he'll tell you in the areas of where you need to commit to. It's a wonderful thing. And that is truth in Christ, which equals freedom in Christ. Lose your life to gain life. Take up your cross to follow him. Hard words, only if we look at it as hard words. But it's not. He wants us to see it through his eyes and his heart. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your exposing in our hearts, exposing in our lives, what we ought to know we need to do as genuine Christians. I thank you so much, Lord, that you're not leaving us the way we were before and just having us have this sort of like lollipop Christianity where it's just, it's all sweet and cuddly, but there's no substance to it. And Lord, I pray that we would have substance to the word Christianity, that they would have real meaning. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that these words that were spoken today, through your words in the Bible, that we would reread it and think it through, meditate upon it, and think it through, and really make, if we haven't made that full commitment to you, to understand we need to make it. There's no half commitment to Lord Jesus Christ. There is only a full commitment. And sometimes it takes these times to expose this. Sometimes it takes time. But I pray, Lord Jesus, we would make that decision now, before we place our head on our pillow, to make a full commitment, a radical commitment to follow you. Why is it radical? Because our flesh is not used to that. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, Father, I ask that you would strengthen us, speak to us through your words as we sing to you now. Bless my brothers and sisters, that they would draw ever so closer to you in their relationship with you. As it starts even today. Maybe it starts today. And we ask this in your glorious name of your Son, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.